free to drop one by as you go. This is a interesting message for me. I've not ever done one quite like this because it's mostly testimony. And the Lord really impressed upon me not only to give a message, but really to offer a testimony. Because a lot of you, even though I've been here 2 years, you really don't know me. And worse than that, you don't know what the Lord has done with this really lumpy piece of clay. I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, we're going to be camping out in 1 Timothy for most of the half hour. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Let me ask you a question before I read the rest of this verse. Who did the Lord make the law for? I just recognized you now. Peter. Hey. Welcome, buddy. Who did the Lord make the law for? What's that? Well, it's right after the semicolon here. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 1:8 again. "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient." There is a long list of who the Lord made the law for. This isn't my message, but it was so cool I couldn't skip it because it was right next to my text. Now, the law, it was not made for the lawless. It was made for the lawless. It was made for the disobedient. It was made for the ungodly. It was made for sinners. It was made for the unholy. It was made for the profane. It was made for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers. I guess that'd be drunk drivers. For whoremongers, and for them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's who the Lord made the law for. Did he make it for you? Don't answer yet. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Oh, I love that text. Grab hold of that one, man, because that one is good for you. If this becomes true in your life, oh man, watch out what we can do in this city. Then he keeps, if we keep reading in verse 13, "Now, we know that every man who's put in the ministry, this next thing is true, who was before a blasphemer," yeah, I was, "and a persecutor," yeah, I did that. I used to say, oh yeah, I won't hold it against them just because they go to church or just because they're religious. Oh, but I did. You could tell by the statement that I made. Oh, I won't hold it against them? Oh, what kind of statement is that? I was a lost man. And I guess one day you guys were lost. One day you were a lost woman or a lost man. So these things are probably true of all of us. I know they're true of me. And a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Oh man, I was ignorant. I was an unbeliever. I was ignorant. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a truthful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Did the Lord make the law for me? Absolutely. Chief of sinners, I needed it. So, before I get to our text, not there yet, This is all context. What did tornadoes sound like before there were trains? Now, you've all heard that, right? Oh, yeah, you know a tornado's coming because it sounds like a freight train. Well, how did they know before there were trains? Now, another question I have to ask is, you know how sometimes we use the expression, his life is a train wreck? What did they do before trains? I mean, we got it all now. So anyway, if we continue our text, 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So you have a stark contrast here. In this passage, you have one person holding the faith, somebody else letting it go. Somebody who ends their ministry with a good conscience, somebody else whose life ends in a train wreck, carnage, blood, all over the place. That is the opportunity that we each have. And here's a principle. Ecclesiastes 9:11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. Time is the storyteller. You know, it's always exciting. You see a new believer get saved. They start just beaming. They want to do everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm excited about that. I love to see that. I'd love to see that happen in the college and career class, for sure. But I'll tell you what, not every one of them is going to finish with a good conscience. Many of them are going to end life in a train wreck. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't get saved. Doesn't mean that at all. But with what God has given us, the opportunity to be in the ministry or to let it go. And if we let it go, watch out because the tornado's coming. So, that's my text. And the real thing that I'm saying here is that nobody can escape the test of time. Time and chance happens to us all. It proves whether we held the faith or dropped it. If we look back at 1 Timothy 1:5, that's a little bit before where I started. Very similar passage. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. There it is again, a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. The title of this message is Holding Faith Unfeigned. Now, unfeigned is a really cool word because it's a double negative. Feigned would be fake. Counterfeit. False. Unfeigned would be not fake or real. But it's interesting that the Lord uses a double negative to describe our faith because it's so easy for us to fake it. It's so easy for us to smile. And, oh yeah, oh man, he loves the Lord. Oh no, he doesn't. He just smiled. Now, the unfeigned faith, that's the real stuff. That's what we want to go for. Now, we don't want to. We've all met Christians like this, is how are you doing? And you just you don't even want to hear the answer because you know it's going to be, okay, under the circumstances. It's like, what are you doing under there? Get out from under the circumstances. Get up. Yeah, we don't want fake faith. But we also don't want to be the downer. Who was the guy? Some of you are old enough to remember Gulliver's Travels. There's some You know, the one Obama is like born halfway between Sharon and me. He's a little bit older than me and a little bit younger than my wife. I had to throw it in somehow. He's my generation. Now, that doesn't mean I like him, but he's my generation. He would remember Gulliver's Travels. There was one guy, short little fat guy, no matter what they were doing, "We'll never make it. We're all going to die." And he would always, whatever they were doing, he was there just to encourage everybody to do all the Lilliputians, to encourage them to do what they needed to do. So there's a balance between the Schleprock, which I think that was, maybe that was from the Archies. Yeah, you got it. The 60s was a weird time. So you don't want to be the guy who's the bad luck, the guy who's always got the negative thing to say, but you also don't want to be the fake Christian who goes around I love everything. I never have a bad day. You know, sometimes we have to have bad days, and sometimes we need the brethren to help us get through them. So, anyway, I spent a lot longer on that than I planned. But faith unfeigned is something that we want. And we want to navigate through time and hold on to the faith. We want to hold on to it. We want to grab hold of that thing, because everybody's going to want to take it from us. Everybody. You know, someday, your mom's going to want... My mom has tried to take it from me on occasion. My mom's saved, but you know, sometimes there's... in Christians, right? I'll bet it even happens with husbands and wives sometimes. Maybe. But anyway, where was I talking about? The devil wants to take that away from us. And he'll use anybody that he can, any willing believer or unbeliever, to try and yank that faith out of our hands. But hang on. Because, hey, if you're in the subway, anybody ever been to New York or D.C. and you ride on the subway? And sometimes those things go pretty fast. Now, there's always the cool dude that doesn't need to hang on to the bar. You know, he's always there. He's somewhere. Maybe he's not in your car, but if he's not, he's the one behind you. And it usually works. He's done it enough that it works. Until the conductor has to slam on the brakes. And then, we want to hang on so that, you know, when that train wreck wants to get us, that we hang on to that faith. That we want to hang on to faith unfeigned. And I don't have a recipe for you. I wish I did. What works for me, works for me. Might not work for you. What works for you might not work for me. But the Lord will supply a solution to every problem in life. Every one of them. And I know it because he says so. One thing that I learned early on is that this book is my answer. I haven't necessarily found every answer yet. I have some questions maybe that haven't been answered. But I know that the answer is here. Between the Holy Spirit and this book, life's problems are something that I can just hang on to, and the Lord's going to keep me safe. The Lord in Philippians, Paul said in 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So while I don't have a recipe, I have a testimony of how the Lord has worked in my life, and it's a lot easier to see 20 years ago, and even 25 years ago before I was saved, how he worked than it is to see 2 years ago or 1 year ago. Even though I know he's at work, it's easier to see farther back how his hand was in my life than it is to see the recent stuff. But I began life as a Christian in Virginia. We're going back there. Last time I was in Virginia, I don't know if I told you this, But the boys and I walked briefly on the Washington Old Dominion bike trail because I wanted to find the spot that I got saved. See, I was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ by a committed group of young people at McLean Bible Church. Yeah, I'm one of those Baptists that got saved outside of the Baptist church and even got baptized outside of the Baptist church. Oh, the brethren have trouble with that some places. In fact, we were not allowed to join a church up north because, oh no, John the Baptist started our church. You got saved in a Bible church, and that's alien baptism. Woo! Weirdos. I got saved. The Lord impressed upon me the need for baptism. I followed Him in obedience into the place where He showed me the grace of His dear Son. And if someone wants to take that away from me, well, frankly, I'm not going to let them. That's one place I held on to my faith. Hey, I got baptized the first time because the Lord Jesus Christ told me I needed to. If I got baptized again, it was because You told me that I needed to. Frankly, that's not good enough for me. But that's not actually the testimony I was going for, because I'm talking about when I got saved. And I got saved in McLean Bible Church, not actually in the church. I went to, I moved into a house, and there was a dear brother in the Lord before I was saved who lived in this house. His friends came over. They befriended me while I was lost. Now that is the key to evangelism, is to make friends with people that are lost so that you can reach them for the Lord. Because hey, if they weren't friendly, I wouldn't have wanted to have anything to do with their church. Now I went to their church. I remember a guy, there was a pastor, and he said, if you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven, you need to come up here and let someone show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And this roommate of mine, he nudges me in the side and he says, Kevin, are you sure? And he's like, oh, Jerry, why'd you have to do that? No, I'm not sure. And so I walked that aisle. And then everyone was so delighted that I walked that aisle. And I was mad at him. Because I thought, why would you be excited that I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven? When all these other people are, there's a whole bunch of people that didn't walk it. I walked it. Why are you happy for me? I didn't get saved. They thought I did. But I got a gospel tract that day. It was the four spiritual laws put out by Dallas Theological Seminary. I've heard people speak against that tract. I like it. It was so easy to understand. That thing got planted in this mind of mine, and I couldn't ditch it. Everywhere I went, there it was. Now, I didn't carry it with me, but I couldn't let go. And one day, after a Redskins-Pittsburgh preseason game, after I was so stupid that somehow I ended up walking to Virginia from D.C., which on the map looks really close, what you don't see on the map is you're walking through the murder capital of the world, or at least at the time. So I was a little frightened. But on this bike trail, in the middle of the night, somewhere around midnight, I don't know what time, that track got me on my knees. And I got on my knees, and I don't know what I prayed exactly in words, but I do know that I asked the Lord to come into my life and to save me. And that I was ready. That I needed Him. That it wasn't working for me without Him. I wanted Him now. Come in, Lord. I'm ready. And there is something about that day that I will never forget. I didn't see anything, but I know there are angels there. There was nothing on my body, but it felt like there were lead weights that came off my shoes that night. I got saved, man! And I have not been the same since. I hope you changed when you got saved. That is the first thing. I found grace in Virginia. I thank the Lord for that, And I thank some faithful young single men and women that helped me along to discover who the Savior really is. Sharon and I got saved coincidentally the same year. Got married in 1989. And the Lord took us to Kansas. Kansas, we learned sound doctrine. No, I don't have any reservations about getting saved in a Bible church in Virginia. And some of the things the Lord was doing in that place at that time, oh man, His hand was on that place. But we were mixed up on some doctrines. And there weren't a lot of people that had the answers. You know, I've heard of tongues. What are those? And you know, the standard answer was, oh, that's something you have to discover for yourself. Like, what? How do I do that? I just got saved. But when we went to Kansas City, we got plugged into a Baptist church. We found out we were Baptists, and so we started going to a Baptist church. And what I learned there is that every question I had, the answer was in here. And it wasn't just an answer. It was the answer. If there's one thing that I learned in Kansas City that I will never trade for anything else, it's a trust in this book. It's a trust in every single word. That slap my face if you ever hear me correct a word that's in this book. Because God gave me these words, and if I correct them, I deserve a slap in the face. Because these are the words for me. I trust this book. I'll hang on to this book. This is that rail that helps me get out of the train wreck that is at the end of my life if I let go. If I let go, train wreck. Hang on, faith unfeigned. You know, in Kansas City, we didn't just learn doctrine. We learned technique. We helped build a cops ministry. And when I say cops, we built something like, I think it was a 75-acre obstacle course. I remember I was more fit when I was in my 30s. I remember carrying a telephone pole. A telephone pole. Not a tiny, skinny one. A telephone pole on my shoulders with about 24 other brothers. I don't know exactly how many it was. All I know is it wasn't enough. Man, that thing, even with all those people, that is the most weight I've ever had on my shoulder. But we built that course, the church. And then after it was done, we hosted an Ironman competition when policemen would come from California. They'd come from the East Coast. They would come all over the place, SWAT teams, and compete in Ironman. And the church was there, ready to receive all of these police officers and present the gospel to them in a very loving way. Man, how many churches love police officers that much? I learned some techniques there. We also had a shooting ministry. Really, on Saturdays, you could expect to see about 10 new people because there were some high-powered weapons and some handguns, and our pastor would teach gun safety and accuracy on how to hit your target. We saw salvations. And then there was the Gospel in the Stars ministry. We would maybe like 9-10 telescopes, expensive telescopes, set them out in public parks, man them with church members, and then lost people just come up. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, let me show you something. And then you'd take them to Psalms, and you'd say, you know, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, that God made this. Or the heavens declare the glory of God. 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. You look out there, and this is not even big enough to contain the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an awesome God that you should get to know. And lost people would just come up because, you know, they wanted to get a free look. They would hear the scriptures, and they'd see something amazing. But I'll tell you, it was all built on one principle. And that was 1 Corinthians 9:18 to 22. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. We didn't charge those policemen. They got free lunch. They got free breakfast. They got free dinner. They got hosted. There was water. Everything that they needed, we supplied their needs. For though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. And then catch this. I am made all things to all men, that by all means, that I might by all means save some. Grab hold of that faith. And if you're not telling somebody else, you're not hanging on hard enough. The work of the ministry is not, and I'd love to take you to what the Lord taught us at Open Door up in Linwood, and I'd love to tell you how he drew us down here. I'm out of time. But I'll tell you this, I've taken classes at every single church I've ever been to, or at least the three major ones. In classroom settings, that's not what equipped me. I mean, I don't know how many people I've led to the Lord, and I would be arrogant to try and count or to think about it. But man, once you've tasted what it feels like to help introduce someone to their Savior, you're never the same after that. I'm so glad that the Lord equipped me for that ministry. But those classes didn't do it. It was someone in Kansas City showing me the authority of this book, getting discipled, and figuring out how to every day, or at least 5 times out of 7, that's my standard, that way I don't totally fail if I blow my week. Every week, actually get something out of this book, to dig in, to study, to be hungry. That's the holding on to the rail to prevent from the train wreck. I can tell you 1,000 things that I've probably forgotten from the classrooms I've been in. I say I could probably tell you because I really couldn't, because I don't remember 1,000 things. But the things that God gave me directly out of this book, man, I'm hanging on. I'm hanging on. Faith Unfeigned, I hope that's an encouragement to you. I wish I had 10 more minutes, but